morning. Greetings in the precious name of the one who is the middle wall between us and God. The one who is the mediator between us and God. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be gathered together here again this morning. And I was really blessed by the thoughts that were shared this morning in Sunday school and also in the time of testimony. I was challenged by Leo's illustration of how long a sermon lasts in our minds sometimes. Just want to jog your memory for a moment. Does anybody remember what the message was about last Sunday? Have you missed the message? Thank you. Brother Joe preached last Sunday, challenged us about not missing the message of the shepherds to the angels. What about 2 weeks ago? Anybody remember what the message was about 2 weeks ago? It's all right. If I'm not mistaken, I believe Brother Ken brought a message about privileges of sonship. You can correct me if I'm wrong on that, but I think that's what it was 2 weeks ago. I won't go any further than that. But I was challenged by that. How much do I retain? Even in my personal devotions, reading sometimes, I have to admit, if you'd asked me at lunchtime, I probably would have a hard time remembering sometimes what I read in the morning, and that's a challenge. This morning, the message that I feel God has laid on my heart is similar to the one that Ken brought about the sons being sons of God. I don't want it to be a repeat, but rather maybe a continuation of that thought. This past week, as we remembered the birth of Jesus, our Savior, on Christmas, there's a familiar verse that came to my mind. And it's interesting to me how some of these very familiar verses, sometimes all of a sudden there's a phrase in there that jumps out that you never noticed before. And that's what happened here. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." And then this phrase is what stood out to me fresh and new: "The Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace." Jesus was given to us as a son, as a child. Unto us a son is given, and one of his names is the Everlasting Father. I thought that was interesting. Jesus was born as a child to this earth, and he is the only begotten Son of God. But yet he is called the Everlasting Father as one of his names. Jesus, at one point, he said, "I and my Father are one." As part of the Trinity, Jesus is a Father. I guess that was the explanation that came to my mind. There's probably more to it that we can glean from that. But the title of the message that I would like to share this morning is simply, "Our Father in Heaven." And oftentimes, and rightly so, we think of it as God. But Jesus is also, and the Holy Spirit is also included in that, because the three are one. B. Brother Steve, in his prayer just before the message here, mentioned that, asked that, or prayed that this message would draw our hearts closer to God. And that is the burden on my heart this morning. That this message could be an inspiration to draw us closer to our Father in heaven. We're going to start out in Psalm chapter 68. You can turn there in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 68. A phrase that stood out to me in one of the Psalms was, "In the Master has come." I believe it was number 596. It says in verse 3, the phrase was, "The Master has called us his sons and his daughters." What a blessing it is to have that privilege to be a child of God, to have God as our Heavenly Father. We're going to kind of start out just simply by looking at the Father heart of God, or the Father aspect of God. And then we're going to look at some of Jesus' words about our Father in heaven and learn what we can from that as well. So in Psalm 68, looking at verse 4 to 6, it says, "Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land." Sing unto God. Praise him. He is above the heavens. He rides upon the heavens by his name Yah. And I looked up that word Yah, spelled J-A-H, in the Hebrew tongue. It carries the thought of the Lord and the fact that he is self-existent and he is eternal. So in this beginning of these verses, in verse 4, it's talking about God as being self-existent and high and eternal. God is Lord of all. He is the highest authority. We talked about in our instruction class this morning on discipline in the Christian life and how in the church there is authorities and leaders set in place. And it calls us in God's word to submit to those authorities. But above that whole thing, that whole structure of church authority and discipline, is God. He is the highest authority. Every one of us is answerable to him. He is over all, and he sees everything. He rides above the heavens, and he can see everything. Even a satellite is limited to what it can view. Way up there in space, God is above that. Not only can he see the whole earth, he can see inside our hearts. God is eternal, and he never changes. Yet, this eternal and this high God that we know loves us, and he protects us, and he provides for the needs of his children. Only in God, it says that he is a father of the fatherless. Only in God is there hope for the fatherless. It'd be interesting to take a raise of hands. I don't think we will, but there's a lot of you this morning that your earthly father is no longer here on this earth, no longer living. And especially in cases where a father is taken from this world and he has young children. there's a great gap there, a great need that needs to be filled. But God can fill that. He is a father to the fatherless. And a judge of widows. He sets the solitary in families, people who are destitute and lonely. He brings out those which are bound with chains. He brings them out of bondage. God is there for the lonely people in this world. Maybe that's how you feel this morning sometimes. Maybe you know a neighbor or have a friend who is that in that case where they are missing someone who has been taken from this world or they're just lonely. God is there for them. God is there for you. God is there for each one of us. He is a father to the fatherless. The next passage I'd like to look at is still in the Psalms. We're going to turn to chapter 103, Psalm 103. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14, talking about the father heart of God. It says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. God is a father who is tender and compassionate. He remembers that we are dust. He knows that we have limitations as humans. God sees everything we do. He sees when we fail in temptations. He sees when we gain victory in temptations. And he knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He knows what we can handle. But let's remember, our weaknesses should never be used as a justification for sin. Even though we are frail in our humanity, and God knows that and understands that better than we even do, our weaknesses should never be used as a justification for sin. If we read on here in this chapter, actually back up a few verses. We read verses 13 and 14. Let's just read verses 8 through 12. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. But then in verse 9, it says, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Our Father is more merciful to us than we deserve. It goes on to say that he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Our Father is very merciful, more than we deserve. But he will not excuse our sins if we don't repent of them. If we don't turn from our sins and strive to turn from it and do better, God will not be merciful. Because of our Father's great mercy, I just want to take the time to reflect on it so that my burden is that it would fill us with an overwhelming sense of gratitude to him and a desire to confess our sins and to overcome temptations and to continue to strive to do better. As we think of all that God has forgiven us, it should just fill us with an overwhelming sense of thankfulness to him. And fill our hearts with a desire to do better and to please him. The next chapter or passage that I'd like to look at, reflecting on the Father heart of God, let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. I love this passage, or this chapter, especially in Proverbs, is just packed with words of wisdom and advice to us in our Christian lives. But verses 11 and 12 are what we're going to focus on this morning. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, "My son," that could be daughter, "my son or daughter, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Chastening is never a pleasant experience at the time. I don't know how you all found it, but I never enjoyed getting a spanking when I was young. But I needed it. And today I'm thankful for it. It brought pain. It brings pain at the time. But the spankings that I received taught me that if I do wrong, it brings consequences. And that's the way it is with our Heavenly Father today, brothers and sisters. Sometimes our Father in heaven will allow bad experiences in life that bring pain or guilt. But his desire is to correct our sinful ways and wrong thinking. No, it may not feel good at the time. But the challenge is, can we appreciate it and grow from it? You know, we can rest in the fact that when our Heavenly Father chastens us, gives us a spanking, it's because he loves us. And he wants us to be brought back into a right relationship with him. That is the reason why God chastens us. As a father chastens his son whom he loves, that's how God chastens us today. I'd like to add, too, that not every bad experience in life is because of sin in our life. But we need to trust our Father in heaven and rest in the fact that he is in control and he knows what is best for us. You know, when we experience chastening in life, it always helps us to remember that God loves us And it also helps us to remember when we do wrong, there's going to be consequences. And that helps us when we're faced with temptation, when we're faced with to do something wrong, the temptation to sin. It helps us to remember, wait, God doesn't like that, and it's going to bring consequences. It helps us to resist those temptations. I'd like to take the time now to look through Matthew chapter 5 and 6 a little bit. As we consider Jesus' words about our Father in heaven, this is his Sermon on the Mount. And he talks a lot about, refers to God as our Father quite a bit in these verses. We're going to just jump in, first of all. We're going to kind of skim through some of this. We're not going to take it, the whole thing in chapter 5 and 6, verse by verse. But I'd like to start in verse 14 in Matthew 5. It says, "Ye are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And he gives us this challenge. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The challenge or the thought that I'd like to take from this is, let your light shine. In other words, live a life that shines out. A life that brings glory to your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus is calling us to do here. Live a life that brings glory to your Father in heaven. And as we go through some of these verses, I'd like to bring out some points. I'm not sure exactly how many I have here, but bring out some points of ways that we can do that, that we can live a life that brings glory to our Father in heaven. Verses 17 to 20, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The point that I'd like to bring about living a life that brings glory to our Father, we need to live according to the commandments of God's moral law with a genuine desire to please Him. We talked a little bit this morning about the Ten Commandments. We didn't go over them. But God gives us commandments of what is right and wrong. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not covet, and so forth, or bear false witness. Live according to these commandments of God's moral law with the desire to please Him. That's where the scribes and the Pharisees failed. They lived to the letter of the law, and sometimes they added their own little details, but there was no life, spiritual life inside them. They did it for the outward appearance. Inwardly, they were, I think Jesus calls them, ravening wolves. live according to the commandments of God's moral law with a genuine desire to please him. Verses 21 through 26, he goes on to say how we should respond and so forth when someone offends us. You've heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And then he goes on to say, if you come to the altar to give a sacrifice and you remember that you had something against your brother, leave your gift at the altar, go to your brother and be reconciled first, and then come and offer your sacrifice. And also he says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, while you have an opportunity, lest at any time thy adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and so forth, and you be cast into prison. The point that I just simply would like to bring out of this teaching is that we should be reconciled to our brothers and sisters. And to live in peace with those around us as much as we can. When we do that, we bring glory to our Father in heaven. In verses 27 to 30, he says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And he says the same thing about your hand. If it offends you, get rid of it. The point that I'd like to draw from this teaching is to live a life that is pure from the inside out. And that can be a challenge. I'd like to challenge us, the brethren here, each one of us this morning, with our thoughts. Are we living a life that is pure in thought life? Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery, the very act of adultery already in your heart. How is our thought life? Are we pure from the inside out? To the sisters, I'd like to challenge you. The way you walk and the way you dress sends a message to those around you. The Bible talks about the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That is a beautiful thing. I just want to encourage you to dress and act modestly from your heart. To be a light, again, that brings glory to your Father in heaven. In verses 31 to 32, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Very simply, a challenge to each one of us in our marriage relationships is that we express love and commitment in our marriage relationships. When we do that, it stands out as a bright light that brings glory to our Father in heaven. The world around us is riddled by broken homes, marriages that are broken. And it's more than just this command to not commit adultery, to not divorce and remarry and so forth is more than just that we avoid splitting apart. Husbands and wives can live in the same home and yet be divorced in their hearts. Do we truly express love and commitment to our spouse in our marriage relationships? The challenge that I would like to leave those of you that are married this morning. In verses 33 to 37, again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear. He calls us not to swear. And he calls us in the end, in verse 37, that our communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And I have to admit, this is something that is a challenge to me. Can we express ourselves with a simple yes and a simple no? Is, oh my goodness, and oh my word, really necessary things to say? You know, if we really truly practice what we say, it doesn't need to be more than a yes or a no. We don't need any other words to amplify it. It can be a simple yes and a simple no. The challenge that I'd like to leave in this is that we keep our speech clean and honest. Keep our speech clean and honest. And that will be a light that brings glory to our Father in heaven. Verses 38 to 42, Jesus talks about the practice of non-resistance. He says that we should turn the other cheek when someone takes advantage of us. When someone slaps us across the one cheek, turn to them the other. Don't resist it. But then he goes on to say that we should go the second mile. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. And give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow, turn thou not away. In verses 43 to 45, he calls us to love our enemies, to bless them that curse us. Pray for them that use us despitefully and persecute us. You know, this practice of non-resistance is more than just suppressing the urge to return evil for evil. It's a call to go the extra mile and return good for evil. And that is a challenge. If there's anything that flies in the face of our human nature, that's it right there. To turn around and do something good for someone who did something bad to us. But that, will be a light that will glorify our Father in heaven, to practice non-resistance. We need to keep moving on here. Verse 48 stood out to me. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Strive to be perfect like your Father in heaven. That's a lifelong endeavor. And something that in our humanity we will never attain. We'll never be complete until we are in glory and eternity. But we can continually strive to be perfect, as our Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. There's many more teachings that we could draw here, but I think we're going to just focus a little bit on the way we should pray and communicate with our Father in heaven. We're going to jump ahead to chapter 6, verse 9. This is known as the Lord's Prayer. He says, after this manner pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The call to address God as our Father, which is in heaven, and yet hallowed be thy name, stands out to me. Our Father in heaven is holy, and majestic, and his name should be hallowed as something that is holy. But although he is holy and majestic, he is also very personal and very loving. And I'm just very blessed by that thought this morning. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done is a submission to the will of our Heavenly Father. And when we do that, it gives us strength to endure hardships, to endure temptations, and it gives us a peace in any of life's circumstances when we learn to just submit, thy will be done. Jesus gave us a powerful example of this at the Garden of Gethsemane. He was so stressed, he was sweating great drops of blood because he knew what he was about to endure was going to be very, very painful. And he said this, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, just let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He was saying, not my will, but thine be done. Can we submit ourselves to our Heavenly Father, even in the hour of temptation, in the hour of trying circumstances? Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, we work to earn a living, to gain money to buy food for our daily needs and the needs of our family. But really, it is our Father in heaven who gives us the health and the strength to be able to work. So we're recognizing that our daily sustenance, the things we need every day, our daily bread, comes from our Heavenly Father. And we're asking him to give that to us. In verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, as we reflect on and realize the unpayable debt that we owe our Father in heaven, that he has forgiven us, it should really cause us to want to forgive others. Jesus paid the debt that we could never pay. And in turn, can we forgive the little things that people do to offend us? I trust we can. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He does go on to say that if you don't forgive others, you can't expect your Father in heaven to forgive you. In verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Here we recognize the sovereignty of our Father in heaven, and we simply ask him to protect us from evil. Just on Wednesday, some of the boys were going out for a little drive, and they were approaching an intersection a couple miles away from my parents there. And as they were coming to the intersection, they did not have a stop sign. The cross traffic did have a stop sign, but they were just about to enter the intersection. I wasn't along the way, I understand. And from the right came a van that was flying at a terribly high rate of speed. Looked like he actually got air through the intersection. Never stopped at the stop sign. Christmas Day would have been very different. They'd have been 2 or 3 seconds ahead of where they were. I don't think we realize how often we're spared from the evil in this world. I don't think we realize how often the guardian angels are protecting us. You know, we're tempted so often to think that life isn't fair. But if our Father in heaven was fair with us, we would have no hope of eternal life. God is sovereign. God is eternal. And yet he is our Father who cares about each one of us. You know, sometimes we're tempted when we follow our own desires instead of our Father in heaven. We ask him to lead us not into temptation. When we have temptations, it's not because our Father led us there. It's because we went our own way instead of following him. But we ask him to spare us from temptations that we cannot handle. And God knows what we can handle. And he will always make a way for us to escape temptations. In closing, let's just turn to Romans chapter 8. In verses 13 to 15, I think Ken actually shared these verses in his message on the privilege of sonship with our Heavenly Father. I just would like to close with this thought. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Through the spirit of adoption, we can all be a part of God's family. To everyone who dies to self and lives after the Spirit, God is our Father. The challenge I'd like to leave us is, do we appreciate all that our Father has done for us and is doing for us? And as we reflect on that, let's live a life, brothers and sisters, that brings glory to our Heavenly Father. You know, as each one of us draws nearer to the heart of our Father, it will draw us nearer together in the church. Let's kneel for prayer.